I sure hope you're doing well. I want to begin by thanking those of you who have been praying for Mari's mother, my mother-in-law, the last few weeks. A quick update on that. Some of you may not know, but she was diagnosed with stomach cancer a few months ago, and it's been really, really hard, particularly because we really don't have any clarity from the people who are supposed to be taking care of her. And it's been hard trying to understand what the proper thing to do is. And when we were there in Puerto Rico, for 2 weeks, the entire time, we were basically assuming that she was going to die while we were there, because she was in really, really bad place. Every day, her mind was gone. She's not eating, not drinking. And there was no sign that would make us think that she would make any type of recovery at all. Well, she ended up, when we left the night before, there was a lot of lucidity. Her personality was starting to come back. And now, a month later, she's at home. She is eating on her own. She is walking. She has done a tremendous, she's leaps and bounds is the way we would describe it. We don't know what it means. We don't know if there's been, they performed some kind of a PET scan or something like that. They seem to be convinced that they don't see anything there right now, but we don't know what that means. She's starting to exhibit a lot of signs that she's going to make a recovery, but we don't want to get ahead of ourselves in that. Again, we're still in the dark about that, but all of that to say, thank you so much for your prayers. We will take anything, right? So she's doing much better today. We will take that. We will be thankful for that, and the Lord knows all things. So anyways, thank you for that. last time we met, we had a short discussion about the importance of looking at God's self-disclosure, his revelation about himself, as it unfolds in the scriptures. In other words, paying attention to the order in which God is presented to any of us who venture into the Bible. And we ended our time together by saying that I would like for us to look at Genesis as a first step, if you will, in a journey to get to know God as he chose to reveal himself in history, and paying special attention to the order in which he did that. Because I think if we do it that way, we might learn something, right? Something different about the way God, or the manner and the timings of God and how he has decided to reveal himself. That's what I think our project is going to be. Anytime I come here to teach Genesis, I said that this was basically the concern of a discipline in the world of theology known as biblical theology. And that's basically my vision for how we're going to look at Genesis. But as we do that, I also mentioned that we want to do it with a willingness to entertain the important discussions about things that challenge our modern notions, which are important things. But we do not want to do it in such a way that we get bogged down in the details, because we can get bogged down in the details when it comes to Genesis, especially the first 11 chapters. Hopefully we'll be able to do that. My goal today is twofold. First, we will be looking at introductory matters, and I would like for us to end our time together in prayer / worship of the Creator God before next week delving into the first chapter of Genesis. So, introductory matters. The book of Genesis is, of course, the opening book of the entire Bible, and it is the first of the five biblical books that compose what Christians call the Pentateuch. That word Pentateuch means, a simple translation of that would be five books, right? The title of the book in the Hebrew Bible is the word Bereshit. And Bereshit can be translated as in the beginning, which is so fitting, right? That word, in the beginning, Bereshit, turns out to be, of course, the first word in the entire Bible. So when we open the book of Genesis, from the very first word, we are being invited, I believe, to consider an order of things. There is a beginning to things, and that's where we start. It's interesting and informative that the Pentateuch, as a group of books in the Bible, is placed at the very beginning of every known arrangement of the biblical canon. In other words, the Hebrews have it in the beginning, the Catholic Church with its grouping of Bible of books of the Bible have it in the beginning, Protestants follow the same tradition, and this, of course, is by design. People consistently have decided to begin the canon with the first five books, the Pentateuch. There seems to be universal agreement between all who look at the Bible for guidance that any and all theological inquiry should start there. Okay? Dates. The dates for when this book was written are estimated to be between 1440 and 1405 before Christ. These dates assume Moses as the author of the book, because Moses, the great prophet and leader of Israel, who led them out of slavery, lived around 1525 to 1405 BC. Now, the assumption of Mosaic authorship of these books has come into question heavily over the last 300 years or so, ever since the Age of the Enlightenment. The Pentateuch ends in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. And the last narrative that is included in the book, in that chapter, is a description of Moses' death, which, of course, makes people wonder, if Moses wrote the entire thing, how is he talking about his death and what happened to his body, or what do we know about that, right? And that makes some people nervous. And it has for the last 300 years. It is not the only issue. It is not the only question that makes people nervous about the Pentateuch and whether Moses wrote it or not. But I think it's important for us, at the beginning of this discussion, to kind of wrap our heads around this, because it does put people in the fits, right? when Jesus says, you know, the law of Moses, when all of the writers of the New Testament ascribe authorship of the Pentateuch to Moses, but yet we have certain things in the books themselves that seem to have been written by someone else, it causes us to question how many people actually put their hand to writing these books, right? Is this something that a definite person sat down at one point, put it together, and we ascribe it to that person, as we say about Moses, or is there potentially 1,000 people who at some point in history have come into the process and edited and re-edited that book or those five books? This is the kind of reasoning that detractors of the gospel and of the scriptures assume, right? And I think we need to talk about that. So I want to hear you guys. Does it make you nervous to think that there's a possibility that more than one person wrote or was involved in the editing of those five books, particularly considering that Moses is ascribed authorship by Christ himself? Is that something that makes you nervous? Why yes or why not?
Really matter that much who the human authors were. And so if there was more than one in this particular instance, that wouldn't necessarily make me that worried. Plus, like, you look at the letters of Paul, many of them were he dictated them to other people. And mm-hmm. I'm sure inherently they were involved a little bit, just with him at least, saying, hey, you really want to say it that way, about this way. So it doesn't make me that nervous.
Okay. Any other thoughts? Yes. Thank you.
Well, when Jesus referred to it as the books of Moses, isn't that because the law was given to the Israelites through Moses? Wouldn't that be why he was referring to it as that?
It's certainly one of the reasons, absolutely. The tradition was to describe the scriptures. In the time of Jesus, there was a basic convention that you would describe the scriptures as the law of Moses, the writings, and the prophets. That's where you're going with that? Okay. I saw another hand.
Yeah. Still processing through this, but when you think about Luke's gospel, Luke didn't have a firsthand account. No, all of his was based on interviews to people that were there. Does that make that less important? And then when you think back to Moses, 1500 BC is a long time from creation. How do we get some of the details that happened? You know, Jace said last week, God was walking through the garden, asked Adam, where are you? There's only two people outside of God that could write that firsthand, exactly.
Yeah.
So is it possible that there are multiple authors of, you know, specifically Genesis, because when you look at where the bulk of stories are from creation through Joseph, you know, there's a lot said about Adam and Eve, there's a little bit about Cain and Abel, and then there's a long period of time, and then Noah happens, which is, what, 2,000 years-ish? So the fact that Moses is attributed, that doesn't necessarily mean it's not accurate. You know, for all we know, there could have been diaries, journals, for lack of a better term, that were handed down, or, you know, verbal tradition, yeah, thanks, from creation all the way through when Moses said, like, this is important enough that we should write it down. That's where my mind is at.
I love it. Yeah, I think the issue, of course, is inspiration, right? How do we view our doctrine of inspiration? Do we believe that in order for us to be able to trust this revelation and to consider it authoritative and inspired by God, we need to know exactly who wrote it, exactly how much of it was written by that one person, how many people were involved in the editing of that text, right? If I'm understanding what James was saying, it really shouldn't make us too nervous if we have decided to trust that there is such a thing as a God who has spoken and that he has inspired this text and he has supervised the entire process. Is that fair? Do we feel comfortable with the fact that when Moses was sitting down to write this book, he wasn't necessarily writing every single word in it, but that he may have been the person who was compiling all of the traditions from the past, most of which probably were handed down through verbal stories and accounts, right? I'm glad to know that it doesn't make us too nervous, because if you were to pick up just about any commentary in today's world about authorship, you're gonna, if you're not careful, you would end up being completely confused in your doctrine of inspiration. And again, this is one of those things, like I just mentioned, which we need to be willing to engage. We need to be willing to be smart about it, but we cannot lose track. We cannot allow ourselves to lose sight of what is truly happening here, right? God wants to reveal himself to us, and he has chosen in history certain people whom he has tasked with the responsibility of handing that tradition to us. And if we can abandon ourselves to that item of faith, then we can carry on in our journey, right? I saw your hand.
I think you're leaving this in a nice spot. I don't know if you're trying to move on. You just tell me to shut up. It won't
work. No, it's fine. Has anybody been successful at that, Bruce? Ever?
there was just one thing you said along the way that inserted perhaps a bit of certainty that I just want to pull the rug out from under.
Okay.
Christ didn't actually specifically solve the authorship problem.
He didn't quite, sorry?
He referred to the law of Moses.
Yes.
He never cleared it up. He never said Moses wrote the Pentateuch.
Exactly.
So if you look at those quotations and what he was saying.
Yes.
You were given the law of Moses, which, you know, we can all just easily go, oh, yeah, you got those tablets. That was, yeah, that's the law of Moses. Got it. And, yeah, he was clearly involved in all this other stuff. But, the authorship thing, unfortunately, you can't hang your hat on anything in Scripture and solve for it. You end up in this murky, fake place, which I just wanted to make sure it was nice and muddy. I know Daniel's appreciates that.
Well, and if... Yes, you are correct in that Jesus did not go into detail of what he meant by the law of Moses. But we do know, and correct me if I'm wrong, other students who have been looking at it for a long time, the convention of the time was to lump the entire Torah as the law of Moses. So when Jesus said the law of Moses, he really meant all five books, as they had already been edited up to that point in history. Am I correct in that? Right? So you're right that he didn't go into detail, but there was no need to go into detail because in the Jewish tradition, they had already decided that those books are the law of Moses. And it is not until just 350 years ago, during the age of the Enlightenment, when people like Spinoza start questioning this and start outright saying, actually, Moses did not write those five books, right? So yes, but also at the time of Jesus, they were lumping them together already. Okay, yes.
But the issue is the Holy Spirit, right, is the one who pulls this together. So who writes it? We don't know who wrote Hebrews, right?
Yeah.
We don't know that. But there's also that, I mean, for this to have stayed together all this time, people tried to pick it apart, and you still, you know, it has a, that was helpful for me in understanding putting the New Testament together, that the Holy Spirit was speaking in all these different places, and they were largely agreeing. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So it's not just a human, it's not a human thing.
It's not just a human thing, right?
It is a human thing
because people are involved in the process. Yeah, just like that. And that's an item of faith.
Yeah, it is.
Yes?
God said, no, you have too much blood on your hands. I'm going to give it to your son to build.
Mm-hmm.
David put everything together through God's provision. So
God is supervising.
Was Solomon the overarching one who helped finish the project? Yes. Was Moses in charge of helping finish that project, of writing down what happened in the oral tradition for all the people? Yes. Did he have to hand write all of that in order to make it legitimate? No, because God's the point, not Moses.
And can we agree then that it is an article of faith to trust that what has been handed to us in these five books has been handed to us by God, even as we recognize that maybe several people were involved in the process of actually putting it together? I'm okay with that. But a lot of people are not. A lot of people get into fits about this. And so I just wanted to have a short discussion about that so that we understand how we're approaching these things, okay? Now, Jewish tradition calls the Pentateuch the Torah, which can be translated as instruction or teaching, right? This name suggests that the purpose of these five books was to educate whom? Israel. The original audience of these five books was Israel. Moses wrote it for them. And we are told in many instances during these narratives that God actually told Moses to sit down and write. Write this that I'm telling you. Write this. At several points, I'm drawing a blank. I did not write all of the references, but I do have them. If you want them, I will make them available. But there are probably around four or five instances where God literally tells Moses, sit down and write this so that you would hand it to the people of Israel. But educate them with regards to what? Exactly. Here are a few questions to consider. Why is there anything at all, and who's behind it? What is the sun? What is the moon? What is the physical universe? Those seem a little bit weird to some people, but you know, ancient Near Eastern religions, all of them had theories about this. And in all of those narratives, the stars, the moon, the sun, all of these things were divinities that had to be worshipped. And you had to offer them, you know, pay homage and restitute for any grievances that you might have, you know, that they might have against you for the way you live your life, right? Israel has a very different story. So what is that story? If the sun is not a god, then what is it? If the moon is not a god, then what is it? And so on and so forth. All of those questions about the physical universe. This has to do with cosmology, right? What were the origins of the people of Israel? How did we begin? Why were they called by Yahweh? What is the proper way to engage God in worship? What is required of those who seek Him? What is required of them specifically? What is the meaning of the covenant? All of these questions are addressed in the Torah. And we're not going to answer all of these questions here, and certainly not in the book of Genesis, because they're not all addressed in the book of Genesis. But that's where they begin, okay? This is the reason why God inspired Moses and whoever was involved in the editing of the Torah to write these things down. It was an education for Jews first. Now, we read it as Christians because we know the rest of the story. So we have about, I figure we have a little bit less than 10 minutes to give our next class enough time to set up. And I would like to, for us to spend that time in prayer and worship of God by reading a psalm together, Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is considered by many to be a commentary on Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28 is the cultural mandate which God gave man. This is where man is described as being made in the image of God, and all of the everything is established in terms of giving man supremacy over the creatures and all of these things, right? And David wrote Psalm 8, I believe, as a worship commentary to the creation of man in particular, but as we will see, also just creation. And I thought it would be good for us to begin our study of Genesis by worshiping God the Creator, because I think that's always a good idea, to worship God. So I'm going to read it, and then we're going to separate into groups, and I'm going to give you the text. We're all going to be reading the same text from the NIV, and we can pray through it however the Lord leads you. Does that sound like a good plan? All right, let's do it. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. So I think we should just, I have again printed out this text. Let's pray through this as the Lord leads, and then I will close our time together. I'll come to the front and kind of lead us in prayer. Y'all can be, I don't know if this is enough, but this looks like a group here.
Yep.
This looks like a group. We're good?